strengthen him, Lord. Just relieve these symptoms, Father, that he's experienced. And we pray you keep Judy safe and well, Father. And Lord, we just pray that you would move in a mighty way across this region, Father, to eradicate, Lord, viruses and flus and things that want to just take hold. Father, you are greater. You're the Lord who heals us. Father, we pray that you would show yourself strong, Father, and come and visit us in a mighty way in this message today and the churches all across this area. Father, we pray that you would just manifest yourself, Lord, in mighty ways. Lord, we also want to take a moment, Father, things that your word instructs us to pray for all those in authority and kings and Lord, it includes all of those in our government. And Lord, there are those who are standing strong for righteous sake, for righteous principles, those that know you. Father, we pray that you would give them strength and help them to be strong and courageous. And Father, we pray that you would just continue to move in mighty ways to expose evil plans, hidden things, Father, that unrighteous things would come to light, O God, evil would come to light, and you would just roll it back, Father, that you would convict those whose hearts will turn, Father, and even those whose hearts you know. If they won't turn, Father, we pray that you would replace them with those who would stand for your principles, Lord. We ask that you would move in a mighty way across this country, Father. How we need you, Lord. We thank you that we can call upon you, Lord. And Father, we just ask your continued presence, Father, and for ourselves, our hearts to be open, our ears to be open to what you would have before us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, before we introduce our special guest speaker here, I'll go through announcements and a few things that are going on. Most important, I would say, is if you could hang around, please, after church for a little while. We're going to start as close to noon as possible for a meeting that should only be 10, 15 minutes. Hope we got a quorum. I'm not sure. We'll find out. And that is to vote on the expenditure of monies that have been designated for some time for needed upgrades, repairs to the restrooms. And so it's just a formality we have to do. And also, though, church business-wise, if you got a bulletin, you got a nice yellow, not even an insert. You can't lose it. And this is also posted on the back table. So yellow to give you, make it stand out. We have a couple of church board positions open, and this will be taken care of in the annual church business meeting. That is, it's a little ways away yet, but mark your calendars, February 27th. That's going to be on a Sunday after church, and we'll have our annual business meeting. If you are anyone who is to do reports, those are due in this coming week. And we will have nominations for the two open positions. That's what the bulletin details are about, to fill the positions for one trustee and one deacon. And we need to elect these people to serve in these roles. They have to be from among the membership. And you as members, you get to nominate the people that you feel and the Lord is putting on your heart that would serve well. So pray over that, and you can submit your nominations up through February the 6th to the office. So that's over the next 2 weeks. And then otherwise we have our regular activities. We have men's Bible study will be going on this week, tomorrow at 6 o'clock, and Wednesday night prayer here at 7. And that's been good. I think that's all that's coming up. You also have, you can note though on the front of your bulletin, there's opportunity to support the ministry of the Penn York Camp. And there's some details about a Valentine's dinner and a snow day. So you can consult the bulletin board. There's more detail about that across from the office out on the board. There. Have I forgotten anything? Offering. Oh, yes. I know that. I didn't even have to have the sign. Very good. So I need somebody to help me take that. And so, Eric, would you want to do that with me? Come grab up the offering. And then, so that means I'm going to vacate the pulpit here. And so we will have Dakota come up and share what the Lord has put on his heart. So welcome him. God's been using him, and see what the Lord will say through our brother. Just a moment. Lord, we thank you for your provision to this church, Father, for the offerings and for everyone who has been able to come, Father. And we just pray that you would continue to meet every need. Lord, we sang about your faithfulness, and you've been so faithful to this body. We thank you for it and pray your continued faithfulness and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Good? Can everyone hear me? No? Not on? Now it's on. Awesome. Okay. Welcome. Pastor reached out to me sometime last week after he figured out he was going into quarantine and asked if I would share what God's been putting on my heart. Naturally, I said yes, so here I am. Thank you. So over the last couple weeks, God's really been working on me about faith and faithfulness. Mostly because I feel like we use the word faith and faithfulness a lot. We kind of throw it out there. It's one of those throwaway terms. We know God is faithful, but what does that mean? And how does that apply specifically to us? So for those of you who enjoy the English language, Oxford Dictionary describes faithful as remaining loyal and steadfast. Still a little vague, especially in how to apply it to ourselves. And is God faithful? Are we supposed to be faithful? Is it a mixture of both? These are all questions that I had in researching this message that I think I got a couple of good answers to. First scripture, I want to look at the Bible saying that God is faithful. First one is Psalm 119, verse 90. Your faithfulness is for all generations. You establish the earth, and it stands firm. Then you have Isaiah 49, verse 7. And this is what the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, says to one who is despised, to one abhorred by people, to a servant of rulers. Kings will see and stand up, and princes will bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. And then Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, which is kind of the overarching verse, great is your faithfulness, O Lord. The Bible I cherry-picked a couple verses. The Bible gives many, many more verses talking about God and about His faithfulness. And He is incredibly faithful. His Word never comes back void. If He says something, it's going to happen. But if you're anything like me, sometimes it gets a little discouraging when He gives you a word, He gives you a promise, whether it's in Scripture or a prophetic word, He gives you a promise, but it's not resolved instantly. We're people, we like instant gratification. If He says, this is going to happen, I want to see it tomorrow. Or at worst, the day after. I don't want to have to wait. However, that's just not the way it usually works. Many times in the Bible, God will give a promise, and then we have to walk by faith for quite a while until that promise comes to fruition. And there's no better example of this than David. I love the story of David. If you want to follow along, we're going to skim through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and just look at David, who we all know was a man after God's own heart. So 1 Samuel 16 verse 11. So at this time, Saul's the king of Israel. God had given Saul very clear instructions to wait to give the sacrifice until Samuel showed up. Saul decided, I know better, I don't have to do that, and he lost his anointing as king. So Samuel was told by God to go and find the next king, and it takes him to the house of Jesse. So starting at verse 11, Samuel's talking to Jesse. He'd just gone through all of his sons, the handsome ones, the tall ones, the most kingly ones. And Samuel came back and said, nope, none of these are it. Do you have any other sons? And Jesse replied, there is still the youngest, he answered, but right now he's tending the sheep. Samuel told Jesse, send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here. So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. And then the Lord said, anoint him, for he is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. Would anyone care to venture a guess how old David was when this happened? 15. Biblical scholars believe his age was right around 15 years old. Now think back to how you were when you were 15. I know myself, I was cocky, I was stupid, and I thought I could rule the world. I could not imagine how I would have reacted at 15 if someone came to me, a prophet of God, and said, hey, you're going to be king one day. My mind would start racing. How am I going to get there? What am I supposed to do? How can I make this happen? However, if you read through Samuel, and we're not going to touch on all of it, David did not instantly become king. It wasn't like he was anointed and then the next day they paraded him into Jerusalem and he took Saul's place. First, David became a servant to Saul, who at this time was taken by an evil spirit. And David, for those of you who know, he had to play his instrument for Saul to keep him calm. If that was me, especially at the age of 15, I would be very annoyed. I'm supposed to be king. I've been told I'm going to be king. What do you mean I have to serve this guy who's a jerk? I get called on it, he calls on me whenever he needs me, and I have to do this for him. No, I'm supposed to be the king. And thank God, that wasn't me. But David, he was faithful in that. He knew the promise, and when Saul called on him, he did his part. In 1 Samuel 17, we all know the story, it's David and Goliath. Goliath, big heaping mammoth of a man, came out, stood in front of the Israelites and said, pretty much, you want to fight? Come fight. I'll be more than glad to meet you on the battlefield. And all of Israel stood in terror, terrified of what might happen if they faced Goliath. David came out and said, let's see, verse 34, when he's standing before Saul, your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Now let's stop there. Your servant. David was calling himself Saul's servant, even though he was anointed to be the future king. He was still humbling himself to be the servant. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37 says, then David said, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David had a promise, and he wasn't even relying on his own promise of being a king. He had the promise that God was with Israel. And David said, this is the promise God gave me. This is going to happen. And he stood against Goliath and killed him. For those of you who are following along the timeline, this was, Bible scholars agree, probably a couple of years after he was anointed as king. Still not the king. They didn't take him after he beat Goliath and said, congrats, you're the king now. We're all going to serve you. 1 Samuel 18, verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit sent from God took control of Saul, and he began to rave inside the palace. David was playing the lyre as usual, but Saul was holding a spear, and he threw it, thinking, I'm going to pin David to the wall. But David got away from him twice. Let's recap. David was serving Saul faithfully. Your servant were the words he used. And Saul went mad and decided, I don't like David. And so he threw a spear, which Saul was a warrior, so he threw a spear and he missed. And David still kept serving a man who was trying to kill him. After having the promise that he would be king, David still said, I'm going to serve you. In 1 Samuel 19, not going to read the actual verse, Saul tries to kill David again. That's twice for those of you who are counting. At that point, I would be saying, okay, enough is enough. I'm done. I know the promise. I don't care. It's not worth it. I'm not going to die to this man. But then, David's not me. And then, after a while, Saul continues to go mad and decides he would openly try and kill David. And eventually, in chapter 24, 1 Samuel 24, when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness near En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's choice men and went to look for David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. When Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. David and his men were staying in the back of the cave, so they, David's men, said to him, look, This is the day the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do to him whatever you desire. Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, I swear before the Lord I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I will never lift my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. With these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. Then Saul left the cave and went on his way. After that, David got up, went out of the cave, and called to Saul, My Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed to the ground in homage. David said, Why do you listen to the words of people who say, Look, David intends to harm you? You can see with your own eyes the Lord handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity on you and said, I won't lift my hand against my Lord since he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand, for I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Look and recognize that there is no evil or rebellion in me. I haven't sinned against you, even though you are hunting me down to take my life. In terms of faithfulness, you can't do better than this. This is a man who wants to kill you. You've only ever served him faithfully after having the promise that you were to be king. You've served him faithfully for years. He tried to kill you twice, so you ran away. He followed you to kill you, and he was standing with his back turned. People on your side are saying, hey, you can kill him. He's free game. And you said no. David said no. This is the Lord's anointed one. David stood on the words, the Lord's word. He knew he didn't have to try and force his way into the kingship. He knew he didn't have to be the one to take Saul out. He actually went one step further and said, you know, I feel bad about cutting off this piece of robe because this is indirectly standing against the Lord. I did something I shouldn't have. His conscience bothered him. And then he went to the person who was trying to kill him, bowed down and said, Why are you hunting me? Look here, I could have killed you and I didn't. That is so much faith in the promise. He didn't strive to be anything. He just relied on God's word. He stood on God's word and on God's promise and said, I don't have to shoot for this. This isn't something I need to try and force my way into. That's, to me, that just blew my mind. That level of faithfulness where it seems everything is against you. This would have been years. It would have been years ago since he'd been anointed as king. To just have that faithfulness in God that he can stand, not force his way into anything and say, I don't need to try and make God's word come true. But to just stand and stay faithful. In 1 Samuel 26, the same general thing happens. Saul tries to kill David. David again spares Saul and again honors him. Years had passed, and this guy says, he still calls him my Lord, my King, my Father. That's mind-boggling, that amount of faith. And finally, we're skipping quite a bit, but finally, at the age of 30, 15 years after David initially was anointed, he was finally named the King of Israel. Now, 15 years to me is a really long time. That is more than half of my current lifespan. So to wait 15 years on God's promise, to me, is just ridiculous. it's ludicrous. And David not only stood on that promise, but he did it faithfully. He said, I'm not going to force my way into this promise. I don't need to. He just walked by faith. And every time the chance came up, every time there was an opportunity for him to dishonor Saul or to kill Saul, he said, I'm not going to, because this is who God chose. God's going to get me where he wants me, one way or the other. If you're anything like me, I like the what-if games, thinking about the hypotheticals. If David had killed Saul in that cave, would he have been in the right? Probably. I mean, tried to kill you twice. But if he had killed Saul in the cave, what would David look like? First off, he'd probably be beheaded for killing the king. But secondly, even if he wasn't, even if God worked his way and put David on the throne, what would the people have thought? Right, they would have just thought, you're just another mercenary. You're someone who came in, killed the king so you could take control. And then his legacy, his legacy wouldn't have been what it was. He wouldn't have been known as a man after God's own heart. He would have been just that kid who killed the king and then became the king. This is all to say, it does not matter what's happened in the past. It doesn't matter what you've been through. And I don't know what each and every one of you have been through. I know what I've been through, and I kind of know what my wife has been through. I don't know what you've been through, but I promise you, if God gave you a promise, whether it's in Scripture, whether it's a prophetic word you received a long time ago, if God gave you a word, if he made you a promise, you can take it to the bank. Does not matter how much you screw up. It does not matter how much you walked away since that promise was made to you. It doesn't matter. If he made you that promise, it is going to happen because God is faithful. He is loyal. He is steadfast. He knows everything you would ever do well before you ever came into this world. You do not surprise him. You cannot surprise him. And if he made you a promise, it is going to happen. And for those of you, myself included, who've been waiting on that promise or waiting on those promises, all you have to do is stay faithful, is continue to walk by faith. David was made that promise of being king. And he had two opportunities to take it. Probably many more, considering when he was in Saul's court, he probably had many more opportunities to assume the throne. But David had multiple opportunities to fulfill his own destiny. And he didn't. He walked by faith and not by sight. He trusted in God's promise instead of what he knew or what he thought would happen. And for those of you who are like me and know how hard it is to keep faith, because faith is hard to keep. I've had words spoken over me, I've had words spoken over my wife and my son that we haven't seen come to fruition yet. Now granted, this was a couple years ago, so not exactly decades long, but I understand it's hard to keep faith. Trust me. There have been many times it's just been hard. It's hard to stand in the promises you've been made when you don't see how they could possibly come true. I know that. But if you're like me and that applies to you, well, this next part's for you, or for us. Mark 9. Oh, come on, work for me. Mark 9, verse 14 through 27. This one hit me like a ton of bricks. At this time, Jesus was walking around working in his ministry. And he had just sent his disciples out with the power over demons to cast out sickness, to cast out demons, and to start showing people the power of the kingdom. And in Mark 9, verse 14, when they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. All of a sudden, when the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. Then they asked him, "What are you arguing with them about?" Out of the crowd, one man answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." He replied to them, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought him to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said, "and many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Then Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible to one who believes. Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly coming together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then it came out, shrieking and convulsing violently. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him up, and he stood up. Okay, lots to unpack there. The disciples, this wasn't their first rodeo. The disciples had seen miracles at this point. They'd seen Jesus doing miracles. Up until this time, he fed 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread and a couple fish. He's already cast out demons and healed people. So the disciples had seen it. The disciples had done some of this stuff. This wasn't the first person they ever went to trying to cast out a demon. This wasn't the first healing they'd tried for, so they'd seen all of this happen. And I have a really hard time believing that when you see it happen, when you do it a certain way and it's happened, that you would walk forward to this little boy who is terribly possessed, and you'd say, you know, you try and you'd just be like, "I just don't really think it's going to happen for you." Like, I do not believe the disciples had that mentality of, "Well, it's not going to happen for you." And I think there's a massive key in what the father said to Jesus. First, "if you can." That made me chuckle. Going to the Savior of the world, who has healed a bunch of people, done a bunch of miracles, and saying, "Hey, if you can do anything, will you?" That just makes me laugh. Like, if you can, of course he can. Jesus responded, "All things are possible for those who believe." And the father replies, "I believe. Help my unbelief." It sounds contradictory, doesn't it? I believe this can happen, but help my unbelief? Well, which is it? Does he believe or does he not? what the Father is saying is something I found myself saying. I believe that God can do this. I believe this can happen. But belief isn't an all or nothing thing. You're not either all in or all out. There's a middle ground. And the Father was saying, I believe, but there are parts of me. There are areas in my life where I don't. Help my unbelief. And we can pick on the disciples and say, you know, well, you were around Jesus. You really should have, you know, believed all out, walking with the Son of God. But they weren't the only ones this had happened to. If you go to Numbers 20, verse 7 through 11, you get the story of Moses. And Moses, much like the disciples, had seen quite a couple miracles. He'd done quite a couple miracles. You turn the longest river in the world to blood, I start to think anything can happen there. You see the plagues. You see, quite possibly, one of the most wicked rulers in the world turn to a group of people and say, just get out. We don't want your slave labor. Get out. And they took the treasures with them. So Moses had seen a few things. He's like the farmers from the State Farm commercial. We know a few things because we've seen a few things. Moses had seen some things. And yet, the Israelites, as they're walking through the wilderness because of their own unfaith and their own unbelief, the Israelites went to Moses and said, Moses, we're dying. We should never have left Egypt. We would have been better to die there, and blah, 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 blah. I feel like Moses at some point with the Israelites just heard the adults from Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. Yeah. So, starting at verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They fell down with their faces to the ground. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You'll bring out water for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock. If you rewind a couple chapters, you'd see that the first time this happened and the Israelites were complaining, Moses took his staff, he struck a rock, the rock cracked, and water flowed forth from it. This time, as the Israelites are complaining and bellyaching, God says, speak to the rock. And for those of you who know what happens, what does Moses do? He takes it, and he says, I know what happens here, and he smashes the rock, and what happens? Water still came out. And for those of you who have read Numbers in the Old Testament, Moses lost his anointing as the leader of Israel because of it, because he did not listen. Now let me elaborate something that's been revealed to me. Did the miracle still happen? Oh, absolutely. Moses still took his staff, struck that rock, and water still came out. Water does not come from rocks, for those of you who are unsure. As someone who teaches science, I promise you, you can strike a million rocks, and the chances of water coming gushing out to feed a whole country of people is next to nothing. So first, Moses struck the rock. And the miracle still happened. So why did he lose his anointing? He didn't listen. His faith was not in God. The reason Moses could not lead the Israelites into the promised land after this was because he did not have the faith. His faith was in what he had already done and what he had already seen. It was not in what God had told him. And so God said, you cannot lead my people into the promised land. And he lost it. This was a man who the last many years, let's say decades of his life, was dedicated solely to getting the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land. And because he didn't have faith, because his faith wavered, because he trusted in his own power, what he'd seen, he lost that anointing. And this is something I still do. I can't, well, let's put it like this. There's a reason I'm wearing a Bills polo right now. It was because the last time I preached, I wore a Bills polo, and they won. So guess what? I wore another one. We as humans struggle so much with faith, with trusting what God says instead of what we've seen. And part of that, I really believe, is because we are earthly creatures. We're creatures of two realms, really. We have a spiritual part and we have a physical part. And so often we get into the realm of, well, this is what I see, this is what's physical, this is what makes sense to me. And therefore, it's what I know. So I'm going to trust in that over trusting in the promises that have been made. And that's an area of growth. That's an area where I dare say we all need to grow, to trust in what God has said and is saying instead of what we know. Because if we rely on what God did in the past, if we only look to what God's done in the past, we will never, and I will reiterate this, I will go to my grave saying this, hopefully not pounding on this exact podium. If we only look to what God's done in the past, we will never move to the Promised Land. We will never get where we're supposed to be. Because what God did in the past, He might not be doing the same way. And especially in this area, with COVID, with all the junk that is happening in the world right now. If we just look at, well, this is what God did in the past, this is how God brought revival in the past, this is how He's going to do it again, we're going to miss what God is saying. We're going to miss Him saying, no, don't strike the rock again. I want you to speak to it. Shay, not too long ago you gave me a podcast. What was it called? The church that fell apart. The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. For those of you who don't know, Mars Hill was a super church. It was huge, and it came crumbling down. I believe, and Shay, this is my response to some of that podcast, I believe a large part of why Mars Hill fell apart, why what they had built didn't last, was because they could not move into what God was currently saying. They were sticking to their guns. They were, this is what we've done. This is how we've always done it. And they stayed there. And it all fell apart. And the funny thing is, the people who are closest to God are the ones who are always looking into the past. We, as the church body, who have the prophets, who have the word, who all hear God, we're the ones who are constantly looking into the past. If you were to read the New Testament, you'd find the woman with the issue of the blood. She was crawling around on the ground, Jesus was passing by, and she said, if I could just touch her robe, I'd be healed. And she did. And she was. Is that something that happened in the past? It might have. I haven't read the whole Old Testament, but I don't think it did. Where someone would just touch the robe of someone and they were healed of everything instantly. That was new. And Jesus, when he felt the power leave and turned around and said, find me the person who touched my robe, said, your faith had made you well. That was a brand new thing. But she stepped out in faith. She walked by faith, and I honestly believe that God had told her, that God had put that faith into her to touch his robe. And her story will be told forever. The centurion in Matthew 8:10. The centurion said, "Hey, my kid's at home, deathly sick, if not dead." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come with you." And the centurion said, No. I'm a man under authority. If I tell someone to do something, I know it will be done. If you say it, it will be done." Paraphrased. This is the Dakota version of the Bible. And Jesus remarked, Jesus commented on how great a faith. "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." This wasn't a believer. This was a Roman. This was someone who came to conquer Jerusalem, came to conquer Israel. And still, his faith and the woman of the blood's faith led to what God was doing. And they're held up as faithful individuals. Our faith gives God the room to show his faithfulness. I'll say that again. Our faith gives God the room to show his faithfulness. These two people I just mentioned, their faith gave God the room to say, "You know what? I am faithful, and I will do what you ask." And it happened. The Father's faith, I believe, helped my unbelief. His faith gave Jesus the room to show his faithfulness and heal his son. So therein lies the question. How do we step out in faith? I can't answer this one for you. How can you step out in faith to allow God to show his faithfulness? What is one area of your life where you could take a step out in faith, relying on the promises that God has made you, to allow him to show just a little bit more faithfulness? And I'll be honest, like I said earlier, I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've done. I don't know times you stepped out in faith and it didn't work. I just don't know. I know what's happened to me, though. A long time ago, in the galaxy far, far away, I was just learning to hear the voice of the Lord. And I was incredibly cocky about it. I knew who I was. I was awesome. Never been a better Christian than back in those times. And my brother and his wife were trying to have a child. And it wasn't working. They weren't getting pregnant. And so we were on our way back from North Carolina on vacation in Outer Banks, and I thought I'd heard God say, "They're going to have a kid. They're going to have a little girl by the end of the year. They'll be pregnant." So I'm like, all right. Don't really want to give them a word. I don't want to. They're my family. They'll think I'm weird. And he said, "Quite frankly, that sucks. Do it anyway." And so I did. And I told them that, "Hey, I really feel God is saying, by the end of the year, you will be pregnant with a little girl." That year came and gone, and they weren't pregnant. Awesome. Strike one. About a year and a half, 2 years later, we got the announcement they were pregnant. So praise God for that. And then the gender reveal party came around. And I'm like, oh yeah, it's going to be a girl. I know this. I heard it. Yep, gender reveal party came, and it was a boy. And oh, how the comments did fly. Are you sure that's what you heard? Oh, the slight little jabs that, fit, yes. And they were right too, because I was wrong. And, you know, as someone who is still very young and very immature in the faith, that was it for me. I'd stepped out in faith. I had told them what you told me to tell them, God. Why was it a boy? Why was it a boy? And you know, I still don't know the answer. I stepped out in faith. I stepped up to the plate. I swung my hardest swing, and I struck out. And you know what? The next time I was here, and I felt God saying, hey, give this word, it was hard for me. It was really hard because I'd heard wrong. Now I'm doubting. I believed that God could speak to me, but now there was unbelief. There was that area of my life where it didn't work. So I know how it feels. I'm not standing here as me and being like, oh, just be more faithful, because that's not realistic. What I do know, and I know this as a matter of fact, God is faithful, always. And if He says something, if He gives a promise, or if He gives a word, it's going to happen. All we have to do as people is continue to walk by faith, not by sight. Your sight will let you down. Your sight will lead you down the wrong path, and you'll end up striking the rock when God is saying to speak to it. We don't have to strive. We don't have to try and get our hands on it and try and make it fit, make it work. We only have to keep following Jesus and keep stepping out in faith. And the more we step out in faith, the more He will show His faithfulness. Lord, I thank You for Your faithfulness, God. Lord, I thank You for how faithful You have been to all of us, God. We know You're faithful, but sometimes we just need a little bit of a reminder. God, I pray that You would work on each and every one of our hearts, God, to trust in You just a little more. God, I pray that You would help us to develop a even stronger faith. And God, that You would make it each and every one of our prayers that we believe, but help our unbelief. God, we know You're going to do great things in this area, Lord. And we just pray that You would give us the faith, that otherworldly faith, that amazing faith that would allow You to show Your faithfulness. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to do my best Pastor Dave impersonation. If you need prayer, we are a full gospel church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you need prayer for anything, please come up. We'd be more than happy to pray with you. If not, we have a business meeting in 5 minutes or so, depending on how things go. And with that, you're dismissed.